Open your Bibles, join us as we continue to examine marriage more closely. Keith Mosier is going to be leading us in this study.
Well, commitment. What about that second thing? What about the chronology of it? Look back at verse 5. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother. I remember when God told Abraham to get away from his parents. But his parents were idolaters. Genesis 12:1. Joshua 24:15. You get away from that kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show thee. Abraham didn't quite obey God completely. He took his uncle with him and some of his cousins, went over to Padan Aram, didn't even go to Palestine. That's why the Bible says in Genesis 12:1, now God had said to Abram, he had to repeat it to him, make him go down to Palestine where he was supposed to go in the first place. Isn't that like all of us? It takes us a little while to get it right. Abram, you get away from your father and mother. I understood that one. But why is he telling me as a human being to leave my father and mother? Didn't he tell me to honor my father and mother? Let's go over to Mark chapter 7 for a moment and notice something about that. Leave my father and mother. I wonder what that means. What's the chronology involved here? Look at Mark 7 for a moment. As Jesus chides the Pharisees and Sadducees for trying to find loopholes in the Mosaic legislation, he says to them, verse 9 of Mark 7, for while ye reject the commandment of God, ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. That's what I just was talking about, wasn't I? And whoso curses father or mother, let him die to death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban. That's an Aramaic term. It means a gift. That is to say, a gift. He translates it for us. For whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. What a practice that was. Mom and dad got to an age when they needed the children's help. My mother left this life in last November. For several years, Dorothy and I helped her financially. Why? It's our obligation, but it's also a matter of love, of course. But we're obligated to honor our father and mothers. That is, take care of them when they need help. These people were trying to get around that command by taking their money to the priest and saying, hold on to it. And then when mom and dad needed help, they said, mom and dad, I'm sorry, we gave it to the temple. We don't have any money to help you. Mom and dad would die by neglect. They would go to the priest. He'd take his cut. They'd get their money back, most of it. Korban. What a terrible, terrible practice. However, I learn what it means now to honor my father and mother. That is, I will take care of them when I need to take care of them. But I can do that and still start a new home. I can leave my father and mother to get married. Now, what's the chronology of that? Listen carefully. God doesn't want babies married. In this country today, our children are in their adolescent attitudes into their 20s. That's the reason that teenage marriages in this country are divorcing at an 89% rate. 9 out of 10 teenage marriages are divorcing. Why? They're still children. They are not adults. Now, every time I make this point, somebody who got married 50 years ago will come and say, I got married when I was 16, I'm still married. Yes, but you were 16 in those days. You had already learned how to work. You had already learned how to stand on your own two feet. These children don't know how to do that. We have a phenomenon in our country now of children coming back home after college because they're not ready to live on their own. They're not adults yet. They are not ready to leave father and mother. Young man, if you're going to marry her, you need to be in a position to protect her, provide for her, take care of her, provide for that house and any children that come along. You're the man now. You've left father and mother. And young lady, when you marry him, you don't live in mommy and daddy's house anymore. You live with him. That's a new home. God said you leave father and mother. They came into my office one day when I was preaching at South Haven Church of Christ. He was 16 years old and she was 19. And they had those big smiles on their faces. And they said, Brother Mosier, we want you to do our wedding. They wanted me to do the wedding. I said, how old are you? I'm 16. I'm 19. I said, well, where do you work, Tim? He said, Mother Mosier, I'm still in high school. Somebody's got to protect and provide and take care of that family. So I looked at her and I said, well, where do you work? She got offended. Listen to this question. Well, where are you going to live? Listen to his answer. With mommy. We read Matthew 19:5. And I said, young man and young lady, you are not ready to be married. You're not mature enough, wise enough. You have no idea what marriage is all about. You don't know what kind of a life it is, what you're supposed to be doing. This preacher will not do the wedding. I learned years ago, when you mess with the cubs, Mama Bear calls. And she called. She was upset with me. Why won't you do the wedding? I said, they're not mature enough and I'm not going to help them disobey God. God said, leave your father and mother. And I said, if they get married, they will be divorced within the year. I was wrong. It only took 3 months. Leave father and mother. I have a friend out in California named Ron Brotherton who does a lot of marriage counseling. And he advises young couples this way. He says, when you get married, you put 3 bridges between you and your in-laws and burn down 2 of them. And if you know what that's about, if you've been married long enough, you know what that's about. Every time my children, after they got married, would call and tell Dorothy about some fuss they were having, she'd have this urge to go and get involved in the fuss. No! You let them work it out. We worked ours out, she said, sometimes. You have to work it out. You have to be old enough to get married. When my oldest son married, he married Cindy Claiborne, who is Winfrey Claiborne's niece. Her daddy, Lucian, who was an elder in the church there in Dalton, Georgia, stood in front of her with a dinner plate and he snapped it in two. I don't think I could do that, but he did. And he handed her half of it. And he said, I want you to understand, Cindy, you're always welcome here, but this is no longer your home. And let that half a plate represent that thought. You're making a new home now. That's what God said to do. You leave father and mother. And then he says, cleave to your wife. How do you do that? Ephesians 5. I love this passage of Scripture. Paul teaches us exactly how to cleave to one another. In verse 21, submitting yourselves unto one another in the fear of God. Marriage is 100% commitment to the other person. If I had time, I'd talk about 1 Corinthians 7, but the idea is, I no longer belong to me. I now belong to her. The only one that comes greater than her, well, there are 3 beings, but deity comes before her and that's it. And mom, let me suggest something to you. Only deity comes before your husband, not your children. How many times have I had to deal with mothers who were ignoring him in deference to their children? That's a sin. It is absolutely the case that it takes a lot of work to rear children. I understand that. I'll never forget the day I came home and the house was a mess. She'd had one of those days. I mean, it was just chaos. She had 3 children. She had 3 children who were 4 and 2. We had twins, 2 and a 4-year-old. Now, you talk about chaos. I understand those days. But still, mom, he comes ahead of those children. And dad, she comes next to God. Submitting yourselves one to another. Submitting yourselves. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. There's an attitude that comes out of this passage that says every woman is in subjection to every man. She is not. And there's an attitude in the brotherhood that says the woman is inferior to man. There was a professor at Harding University that I got into a written debate with who was teaching that woman was inferior to man. I asked him a question. I said, if she's inferior, inherently inferior, born that way, why does God tell her to submit herself? If she were inferior, she wouldn't have to submit herself. She'd just be inferior. She's not inferior. But she's doing this in order to cleave to her husband and fulfill a role that he can't do. Men can't do this. They cannot take the second-in-command position very well at all. You want to test that theory? Go to a congregation where women take the lead, some denomination, and see how many men are there. They've reversed the roles. We men think we're so great, God put us up front, right? No, He put us up there because that's the way He made us. Not because we're so great. She has something called His best stuff in her. You remember when He made man? He looked down there at that man and said, I can do better than that, and He made a woman. He put some of His best stuff in her, and she has the ability to take that second-in-command position. Why? To keep the marriage together, the home together, and the church prospering. She has a tremendous job, and she's the only one that can do it. He can't do that. He's not made that way. You women can do something. But what's it mean to subject yourself to your own husband, not somebody else's, sexually? That's what he's talking about. No other way. You submit yourself unto your own husband. Now watch verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. You know, Riley, I don't know what those women are yelling about, but I have to die for her. See, I'm the protector. I'm the provider. But I have to be in a position to die for her, or I'm not doing what God told me to do. Husbands, love your wives. You know how we do that? We try to do things for them. I remember when we first got married, I'd work 8 hours. I'd come home and get out that lawnmower. Boy, I was keeping that place looking good, Riley. She must know I love her. Look at all that I'm doing for her. I provide for her. I bring her things. Meanwhile, I found out she's sitting in the house thinking, he doesn't pay any attention to me at all. Because I can't cleave to her by giving her things and doing things for her. Doesn't work for her. I need you. You've got to show her that. That's how you cleave to her. Okay, wives. Where's the statement in chapter 5 that says, love your husband? It's not here. Why? Because I'm made differently. That's not something I need to hear. I need something else. Need something that only she can give me. Look at verse 33. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's your job. Listen, you make him feel like that whatever he's doing, whatever his job is, he's the best at it that anybody is, and you'll keep him. But you start running him down in terms of what he does, because that's where we operate, sisters, in our jobs, what we do. You talk to a man long enough, he'll tell you what he does for a living. That's where he is mentally. If you step on that, it will hurt the marriage. My husband is the best TV operator there is. That's what keeps the marriage cleaving to one another. You know, we're so different from one another. Have you ever been behind a woman at a stop sign and she sees a car coming in the next county and she waits on it? Did you beep your horn at her? Come on, lady, let's go. I could have pulled out of there 4 times. The problem is her depth perception is different from mine. A woman sees things much closer than we do, Michael. That's why she's waiting there. No good. That's why you get in these arguments when you're trying to teach your wife how to drive. If you don't realize the difference, bad things happen. How many of you argue over the thermostat? Might as well quit because you're 8 degrees physiologically different to start with. Okay, we're different. We are just so different. Let's see what happens when I have the right commitment, the right chronology, and the right cleaving. Did you notice the end of verse number 4 in Matthew 19? And they too shall be what? One flesh. The longer you stay together, the sweeter it gets. You start as a Christian. He heard the word, he believed it, repented of his sins, confessed the name of Christ, and became a Christian. When God took away his sins and added him to the church of Christ, placed him in his Son, made him his child. And then the two of you being Christians makes that work a lot easier. You have the same goals, heaven. You're helping one another get there.